We're going to be continuing our series looking at the Gospel of Mark, and in a moment Mark is going to be bringing a message to us. But before he does, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 9 from verse 14. Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
So we are continuing our 5x5x5 series this year in 2024, working our way through the New Testament, and we're starting in the book of Mark. So this is week 2 of that series, and it goes alongside our New Testament reading plan, which I hope you are engaging with. If you haven't caught up with that, and if you'd like a copy of the reading plan, do get in touch with us here at the church, and we can email it to you, or we can post one out to you. But we're encouraging people to read for 5 minutes a day a chapter of the New Testament. And there's 5 ways that you can dig into that passage for 5 days a week. So 5x5x5. And then on Sundays, and here at Sunday Online, we're going to be picking one of the passages that we would have read that week and digging into it a little bit. You know, I really believe that as we take part in 5x5x5, as suggested in that title, there's a multiplication effect in our relationship with God, with our understanding of his word, and with our love for Jesus as well. So do plug into this challenge as we go throughout the year. And so today we're continuing, as I said, in the book of Mark. We're going to dig into this passage that Sally read in Mark chapter 9. This story of this man, this father, this dad, desperate to see his son healed. He brings him to Jesus because there's some violent stuff is taking place in his son's life. He's looking for healing. And this scene is set just a little bit after an event there in Mark chapter 9 called the Transfiguration. And it kind of sets in context what happens next. And in that passage, you would have seen it, I'm sure you know the story. Peter, James and John, they follow Jesus up, it were told, up a high mountain. And whilst they're up this high mountain, they find that Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. His clothes become dazzling white. It's not because he's put them on a hot wash. Something incredible is happening in his life. And then Jesus starts to talk to Elijah and Moses. It's an incredible moment, so incredible that the disciples say, well, can't we just stay here? Can't we build a little house and live up here together? And there's this incredible moment there at the end, just as they're leaving, where this voice appears, where Father God speaks out and confirms again and says, this is my son, this is Jesus, my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. And you can just imagine that kind of echoing round their ears and around their minds as they make their way back down the mountain with Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. And as they're coming down from the mountain as well, Jesus starts to talk to them again about the fact that he's going to be raised from the dead. And they're talking about that. And there's a sense as they come down from this spiritual high that things are going to become harder and harder and harder, not just for Jesus, but for his disciples who follow him as well. That there's this sense as they come down from this peak of a mountain that now the road that Jesus is on is the road to Jerusalem, to the cross. It's a road of suffering and pain. And things are going to get harder. And Jesus and his disciples are certainly kind of brought back down to earth with a bit of a jolt as they come down off that mountain. And things definitely start to get harder because they walk into some serious opposition. And we see that here at the start of what Sally read to us in verses 14 and 15. Because they walk into this argument between the rest of the disciples and the teachers of the law, or the Pharisees. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, as we saw before, they've already decided now that they're anti-Jesus. They've decided they want to arrest him. They want to see if they can put him to death. And so they're following him around, kind of gathering evidence against him. And there's this argument taking place between the disciples and the teachers of the law. And they're so engrossed in this argument that they don't see Jesus at first. But as soon as they see Jesus, as soon as the crowd see Jesus, it says here, they were overwhelmed with wonder. They ran to greet Jesus. I love this. The people are being kind of overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus before he's even done anything, before anybody's healed, before any miracles have taken place in this moment. They are overwhelmed by him. There's something about the presence of Jesus. There's something about his very being and being in proximity to him that causes us to wonder, that causes us to be overwhelmed. We can see that today, don't we? As we spend time with him, as we spend time in the presence of Jesus, there can be that wow moment for us too. So this argument's taking place and Jesus walks into it. The crowd are amazed. And so Jesus says, well, what are you arguing about? What's going on here? And his question is answered by the man who has most investment in the situation, the one who is most concerned about what's going on. He's a dad of a boy who's possessed by a demon. And he's come to Jesus. He's come to look for Jesus, so his son can be healed by him. He believes that Jesus is the one who can cure his son. But when he arrives, Jesus isn't there. Jesus is up the mountain in his bright white clothes, talking to Elijah, talking to Moses. So he turns to the next best solution. He turns to Jesus' disciples and says, well, can you heal him? And the disciples, we find out, have tried to heal the son, but they can't. Hence their argument with the Pharisees. Maybe they're sort of picking on them, saying, well, why couldn't you do it? What's going on here? Are you just frauds? So there's been this standoff between them and the Pharisees. And the father says, look, well, I brought my son to you. And there's this sense of disappointment in his voice in what he says. His son hasn't been healed. And he tells of these horrible details of what's happening to his son. These convulsions, this foaming at the mouth. gnashing of teeth, this sort of sudden rigidity in his body. It's all pretty violent, and for any of us who are parents, it kind of tears our heart, doesn't it? It pulls our heartstrings. We think, wow, imagine going through that. We can see his pain. It sounds like, maybe for some of us as we read this, we think this sounds like epilepsy. That's what's happening to him. Because we can see this happening in people's lives today, can't we? Similar kind of symptoms of people who have epileptic attacks. But, you know, as I read this, I'm convinced this isn't epilepsy. This is demonic. Not only are we told that in the passage, but what's happening to this son, to this boy, is so violent that it's causing him to almost lose his life. We read later on that his son is being thrown into fire and sometimes into water. That this demon is trying to destroy his son's life. And whenever we encounter demons in scripture, they're always trying to destroy the image of God in people or in creation. And that's what's happening here. This is demonic. This isn't epilepsy that we're encountering here. This is pure evil trying to end this boy's life. And as we go through the passage, a question that we can ask ourselves is, well, why couldn't the disciples heal this man's son? They've given it a go, and it hasn't worked. Now, this is surprising because previously in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has given the disciples authority and power to heal people and to cast out demons. We see that in chapter 6, verse 7. That Jesus does that. And then a bit later on in verse 13, they report that they've done it. They have cast out demons. They have healed people. So why doesn't that happen here? Why can't they cast this demon out of this boy in this moment? I think, and we'll begin to unpack this as we go through, but I think there's two possible reasons that they haven't been able to do it. The first one is maybe self-confidence. That because it's worked in the past, they thought, well, this is one of the ones we've seen in the past. This is the same old, same old. We can do it because we've done it in the past. And the thing is that when we are self-confident in that way, it can quickly lead to a lack of belief. Because if it doesn't work, and it clearly hasn't worked here, then maybe they've started to question themselves. Maybe they've started to think, well, can we really do this? Have we really got the power to do this? Is God really with us in this situation? And that can lead to doubts. You know, self-confidence and unbelief are real faith killers in our lives. Maybe that's what's happening to the disciples here. We'll think about that a little bit later on. Verse 19, Jesus hears what's going on, sees what's happening, sees that his disciples haven't been able to heal this son. And he gives Jesus this moment of just total exasperation. Maybe you've felt this with people in the past. Jesus certainly feels it here. You unbelieving generation, he says, how long will I stay with you? How long will I have to put up with you? And he says, look, just bring the boy to me. Let me do it. Bring the boy to me. And the boy is brought to Jesus. And we see in this moment, as the boy is brought to Jesus, just how evil this spirit is, just how opposed and anti-Christ this spirit is. Because it throws him into another violent seizure. It's really malicious what he's doing here. It's like this demon can't bear to be in the presence of Jesus and so kind of starts throwing the boy around all over the place. We see exactly just how evil he is. The fact he's doing this to a boy as well. Now listen, don't ever underestimate or mess with evil. You know, we're told, Jesus says later on in the Gospels, he says, you know, the enemy, the devil, just comes to kill and destroy. And isn't that what's happening in this boy's life? It's trying to kill him. It's trying to destroy him. And you know, from time to time, maybe some of us can be tempted to dabble with things that are dark. Maybe to downplay the works of the enemy. Maybe to dabble in the occult. We should never go anywhere near that. It is evil, always looking to destroy the image of God. We should see this as a warning to ourselves. This is a demon that is pure evil. And yet in this moment, as Jesus is confronted with this situation, we see a complete contrast between this evil spirit and Jesus. This spirit is trying to kill and destroy, but in Jesus we see complete compassion and humanity. He's not thrown by what's going on. He doesn't run away from this situation. He looks at the dad and with compassion says, well, how long has he been like this? Almost ignoring what's going on. How long has he been like this? What love, what care Jesus shows. Not just the boy, but the dad in this moment. And we see the father reply to him. Maybe deeply alarmed by another kind of episode that his son's having. Maybe thrown by the fact that the disciples couldn't heal his son. And he says, look, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. If, he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus seizes on this answer, doesn't he? Straight away. If you can? God, what do you mean, kind of? He says, if you can, if I can help him. He says to him, listen, everything is possible for one who believes. There's a sense of kind of almost like a teasing kind of rebuke in what Jesus says to the man. And he bounces this dad's question straight back to him. What do you mean, if I can? Just believe and it will happen. Your son will be healed. You see, Jesus' power and authority over evil isn't in question. Even if this man's saying if, Jesus says, my power, my authority is never in question. He says, look, just trust me, believe in me. And when we put our trust in Jesus, when we step into that place of belief, the power of God has the potential to be released. And you get this wonderful moment as the dad says, I do believe, Jesus. Help me overcome my unbelief. You can almost imagine the man shouting this out, kind of a mixture of kind of despair, but also trust and belief. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Have you ever been there? You know, when life is tough, where it just seems like one thing after another is coming at you, one thing after another is going wrong, where everything around you, the evidence of life, the evidence of just how rubbish things can be around you, points to the fact that maybe God isn't there, that he doesn't want to help you. And you go, oh, listen, I do believe, but there's a whole lot of unbelief with me as well. It's so real, isn't it? Sometimes what's going on around us can cause us to wobble in that way as we're going through life's nightmares. Jesus, I believe in you, but help me with my unbelief. What a prayer. What a prayer. And Jesus doesn't tell him off for that. Jesus doesn't squash him. Jesus doesn't say, what, there's still some unbelief in you? That's not good enough. Jesus reaches out and the boy is healed. The demon tries one final time to destroy him. And he appears as dead. And Jesus takes him up by the hand, stands him to his feet, and he is healed. Wow. Power of Jesus at work in this boy's life. It's a lovely symmetry with the story earlier on in Mark of the healing of Jairus' daughter as well, where she was dead. It appeared that she was dead, and Jesus says, no, she's not. She's not. See, what looks like death When Jesus steps into a situation, what can look like death is really new life. His resurrection. His resurrection's power. What the disciples can't do, only Jesus can do. But only by the costly means of death and resurrection. That's the only way Satan's power can be fully broken. What a wonderful moment. Jesus, maybe it's only in retrospect we see it, but Jesus pointing forward to what he's really come to do. Through death there can be resurrection. Through death there can be new life. And here he shares that with this boy. We see him come to life. And he shares it with you and I as well. What a story. What a moment. What an encounter this man and this son have with Jesus. So, as we begin to finish, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, you see, I think the lesson here that we can pick up on is how you and I are called to live as disciples of Jesus who are fully reliant on his power, on God's power. You see, at the end of this story, what we see is almost like this short epilogue that helps us to really understand what is going on. See, after the boy is healed and he's standing on his feet and probably having a hug with his father and they're walking off, you see this moment where Jesus and his disciples go back to their house. And you get this insight, this beautiful kind of teacher-student moment away from the crowds. And you can imagine as they're walking back to the house, the disciples chatting to each other going, well, why couldn't we do it? We've done it before. We've healed people before. We've driven out demons. But why couldn't we do it in this situation? And kind of nudging each other. You ask him. No, you ask him why we couldn't. No, you ask him. And they get back to the house. And they ask that exact question. Why can't we do it? What was going on, Jesus? And Jesus' reply tells them all they need to know. He says to them, look, this kind of demon can only come out only by prayer. In some versions it says by prayer and fasting. So the observation Jesus makes here, you look carefully at the language, suggests that it's not only prayer that the disciples have been relying on as they encountered this boy and his situation. And maybe, as I mentioned earlier, perhaps self-confidence has crept in. That they haven't just prayed for the boy. Maybe their self-confidence has taken over. Well, we've seen one like this before, guys. Come on, let's do it. Let's heal him. Maybe they never really prayed about it. Maybe they just sort of laid hands on him and used Jesus' name. Whatever they've done, they've used more than just prayer. Because Jesus says it can come out only by prayer and fasting. You see, Jesus' moment here in their house with his disciples, with his students, is to tell them that the previous success in casting out demons and healing people is no guarantee of continued healings, of continued power working in their lives. Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, just because you've done it before, it doesn't mean it's necessarily going to happen in the future. He's saying to them, listen, self-confidence isn't the answer. But what is, guys, is a radical reliance on the power of God. He's saying to his disciples, don't just trust in what you've done in the past. Trust in God. Have a radical reliance, he's saying to his disciples, in the power of God. And he says to them, express it through prayer. Because he says, prayer is a great way to show that you have this radical reliance on God. He says to them, the power of God, you must ask for that each and every time you encounter a situation like this. He says, don't just rely on yourselves. Get on your knees and pray. Say to God that you need him. Say that it's only his power working through you that can bring healing to people, that can drive out demons. And prayer does that, doesn't it? If you've ever tried that in your life, and I'm sure you have, and certainly in my life, those moments where you turn to God in prayer, when we're on our knees, where we're saying, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I can't go any further without you. Prayer has a power to help us to rely on God. Jesus says we need to have a radical reliance on him. And now as I apply this to my life, and maybe you think about applying it to your life, do we do this? Does my life express a radical reliance on the power of God? Can I be guilty sometimes of leaning or trusting on my own abilities, on my own gifts, on my own previous successes that are behind me? Do I truly rely on God's power and God's ability alone working through my life? Do you do that? In your home life, are you fully reliant on God for your family? For your work life, do you rely on God, or is it on past success and things you've done in the past? What about for our health and maybe situations that we're facing? Maybe difficulties we have in our health. We relying on God or on other things. In our finances, in our relationships, and on and on and on. In my whole life, am I fully reliant on God? Probably not all the time. But here's a reminder from Jesus that we need to be. Now in John 15, one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, John 15, this picture of where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says it again, you're totally reliant on me. You might think that you can bear fruit on your own, that you're a branch on this vine, that you can go and do it all on your own. He says, you can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're a stick on the ground. You're dead. Elsewhere in Psalm 62, the psalmist writes this, I depend on God alone. I put my hope in him. He alone protects and saves me. Can I say that from my heart? Can you say that? I depend on God alone, or are there other things that we sometimes depend upon? See, Jesus knows, and he says it here to his disciples, that prayer and prayer alone produces this radical dependence within us. A radical dependence on God. Now the prayer that he teaches us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, reminds us of that, expresses that dependence. It says this, doesn't it? Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. We need him for everything. Forgive us. Deliver us. Prayer has the ability to drive us to our knees and to a place of full dependence on God. Sometimes, we're not careful, like the disciples, we can forget that. Now, some versions of this passage, and maybe yours does, and I've put it there in brackets, it says, Jesus says, it can only come out through prayer and fasting. Maybe the challenge for us today to find that radical dependence and reliance on God is to turn back to prayer. Is to recommit to that life of prayer where every day we find ourselves on our needs, exclaiming, declaring our need for God. But maybe as well, it's about fasting. You know, nothing like fasting can drive us to that need for God, to rely on him, to depend on him, to develop a hunger for him. Fasting's really difficult. I'd suggest that in the Bible, fasting is always about stopping eating for a period of time. And it's hard work because our body's always demanding kind of food and wanting food. But there's something about fasting. And remember, Jesus says in Scripture, he says, when you fast. He doesn't say if, he says when you fast. It's something he wants us to do. Why? Not because he wants us to lose a bit of weight. Because he knows that fasting can cause us to depend and rely on God like nothing else. As our stomach starts to rumble and we start thinking, oh, I need to eat. It's that reliance. Yeah, actually, Father, just as I'm hungering after food, I want to hunger after you. As much as I want to sit down and have a meal, I want to spend time with you more. It reminds us moment by moment during the day that we depend, that we rely on God. Why? Why do we need that? Because sometimes, as the disciples find here, we're going to come across situations in life. We're going to encounter people or situations or difficulties. And they can only come out. They can only find healing. These situations can only be changed by this radical reliance of God that comes through prayer and fasting. Maybe that's our nudge today, to rediscover prayer, to rediscover fasting. And if, like me, maybe you're struggling to have that radical reliance on God, you know, who of us doesn't? Let's be inspired as we finish by the Father's cry to Jesus. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus, I do believe that I need to rely on you. I do believe that I need to depend on you more than anything else. But help me. Help me overcome my unbelief. And what we find is that Jesus is full of compassion, full of love, just as he is with his Father and Son. He's the same as he was then. And he stands in front of us. And he reaches out, just as he does to that son, he picks us up. He says, come on, let me help you to rely on me. Let me help you to trust in me. Let me help you to walk with me as my disciple. His resurrection power shown not just in that boy's life, but in our lives as well. Shall we pray together? And just as we pray, maybe there's something in what we've looked at that just jumps out at you today. Something that's just resonated with you. Something that you've been drawn to. Just tell Jesus what it is now. This is what I've heard you say to me. This is what's nudged me today, Jesus. Let him know what that is. And Jesus, as we walk as your disciples, as your apprentices, as we follow you, just as these men did all these years ago, we long to see miracles. We long to see healings. We long to see your power over evil breaking into our lives and in our communities. But we know in order to do that, we need to have a radical reliance on you. Teach us what that means. Come now, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us, I pray. Teach us what it means to fully trust, to fully depend on you and rely on you, Jesus. Teach us what prayer really means. Teach us what fasting really means. So we can fully depend on you. And Jesus, like this Father does, we confess that there are moments of unbelief in our lives. There are moments where we doubt and we say, help us. Help us with our unbelief. Shape and mould us more into the men and women you want us to be, we pray. We hear the words of your Father, Jesus, as you stepped off of that mountain. This is my Son. Listen to him. And we say, you are the Son of God. We choose to listen to you. Amen.